Last weekend, I spent the weekend with a church from Sydney doing some talks for them, Vine Church in Surry Hills. So many of you will know Toby Neal, who planted that church about 2 years ago. And that's where Dale's gone to be a part of the ministry there, and you know other people who are there. I got to spend the whole weekend with them, which was great. Although hanging out with inner city people is like, they're intimidatingly cool, yeah? Dale and I had these moments where we kind of looked at each other and looked ourselves up and down and just felt like the biggest coasty dags you've ever met. But we survived, and it actually really was a really good time. It's so good to see what God is doing outside of here. So good to see God, you know, bringing people to himself and into that church and in the middle of the city. It's great to hear all the stories and meet people face to face. And I had a stack of conversations with people after some of the talks I did. And a lot of the people who actually live in Surry Hills, in fact, a lot of people who end up finding themselves moving to the city, and particularly the inner city, often will do it because life hasn't worked out for them like they hoped it would. You know, all their friends seem to have been able to pull off getting married and having kids and all that, so they kind of stay in the suburbs and you do the family thing. But for those who life doesn't work out that way for a whole bunch of different reasons, many of them can find themselves gravitating toward the city, and that's certainly the case in Surry Hills. And so I had a bunch of chats with people kind of my age, but in a really different life stage, really, because things hadn't worked out for them. And the big question that a number of the people I chatted with was this: they were just having that real kind of honest reflection, pause, think about your life. And a lot of them were asking the question, what am I meant to be doing with my life? Because I'm not in the situation I thought I would be in by now. So what is it that gives my life meaning and value? What is it for me now to have a life that's well lived? What am I living for? Now, I actually think it's really good to pause at any stage in your life and ask yourself that question. What is it you're meant to be doing with your life? And I actually think throughout our lives, we will have multiple times where we pause and we kind of think, hang on, is this it? Am I doing what I'm meant to be doing? Am I winning? Am I doing it? Am I living that kind of life? Is this the thing? And I think all those moments, as scary as they are, they're great opportunities to dig deep, ask those big questions, and do some recalibrating of your life and change your course, correct it. In fact, apparently, even if you're not the kind of person who does that kind of constant reflecting right throughout your life, there will be one moment in your life, apparently, where we all do it. Apparently, it happens kind of smack bang in the middle of your life, where most people have what they call these days the midlife crisis. Now, I'm nowhere near the middle part of my life yet. I am, actually, but I'm a couple of months off 40. I know I don't look it, right? But I'm a couple of months off 40, and I feel like it's coming for me. All my friends are going through it. The midlife crisis, apparently, is this moment that we all go through where you stop and you ask those big questions and you start panicking. And you particularly see it in men. You'll see men go through their midlife crisis. I think it's easier to spot in men than women because men do all that classic stupid stuff, like they go and buy that motorbike and start riding it, or they buy the red sports car. In fact, I saw a guy cruising around Terrigal just last week in a red sports car with number plates M Life Crisis. You know, he's just living the crisis, you know. And these days, people will go out and they'll decide they're going to learn to surf in their 40s, or they'll decide they want to run that marathon or be a triathlete. Apparently, you come into your peak in around that kind of time. Or the classic one these days is they go and buy a road bike, you know, in Lycra, and just, it's ridiculous, right? You just got to avoid that stuff at all cost. But the reason why we panic, apparently, is because we have this moment. I'm going to speak about others because I'm nowhere near it. You have this moment in your life where you go, oh no, my life is slipping away. Up till this point, I've just always assumed that my best days are ahead, but now I can actually see that my best days are behind me. And I don't think I've done with my life what I'd planned to do with my best days. And this panic can just come over you and you think, well, I'm actually too old. It's not going to happen for me. That's the midlife crisis. Now, while it's called a crisis, I actually think it's a really good opportunity. I say an early life crisis is a good opportunity. A late life, whatever time in your life to pause and think deeply and even have a little bit of a panic can be a very good thing to assess your life and the course that it's on. They say these days you can basically split a person's life into halves. And in the first half of our life, we're interested in success. We're interested in succeeding. And in the second half of our lives, we're interested in legacy. Yeah? Now, you can define success and legacy however you want. And most people will define success according to what everyone else in their age group are defining as success. And so early on in your life, success is kind of just trying to find some friends at school. Or success can be just trying to do well at school or do well at uni. Then success could become, you know, finding that special someone at that time in your life. Success can then become being successful in your career or your work, or be successful in doing the family thing, or successful in getting the house and paying it off, or because success comes in the form of that bucket list you've got to tick off throughout your life. In fact, I think you can see what people define as success in their life by seeing the kind of things they celebrate. And these days, most of us celebrate online a fair bit. And so what are the kind of things that you post online? What pictures do you post? It might be that for you right now, success is action. And so whenever there's action going on in your life, you're trying to get a snap of it and post it to kind of say, I'm doing it. I'm living it. You know, there's action in my life. But apparently then you get to a point in your life where all the things you've been working towards, you start asking the question about legacy. In other words, has the success that I've worked so hard for, is it going to last in any way? The things I've been working hard for, you start asking, are they going to still have an impact after I'm gone? And I do think it's important for us, no matter how young we are, to ask that question and think, what is the legacy that's going to be left behind from my life? What will go on after I'm long gone? What will you leave behind? Now, it does cause us to answer, you've got to answer the question, what am I doing with my life? If you're going to define legacy and success, it'll be done by answering, what am I meant to be doing with my life? What is the life well lived? And you've got a choice about how you define success and legacy. You can define success by inventing your own definition of it. And if you choose to do that, chances are you'll be highly influenced by your culture and the people around you, and you'll define success the way most people around you define success. Or, here's your other choice. You can let God define what success is and what the legacy is you're working toward. Will you let God define those things for you? Will you let God speak into your life and tell you what the life well lived is? Jesus, in this parable we're looking at tonight in Luke 19, basically turns to his followers and can see that they've got a plan for their lives that needs correcting. And he turns to them and he aims to teach them what to do with their lives. So it's a really helpful parable for us. It's going to define for us what success and legacy is. And as he aims to teach them what to do with their lives, he does it by trying to motivate them. And he motivates them in two ways. He motivates them by reward and by punishment. He says, if you give your life to these types of things, there will be great reward. If you choose not to do that, there will be punishment. So he motivates with both the carrot and the stick, which is effectively to say, this is not just an option of what to do with your life. This is how you must spend your life if you're going to be a follower of mine. And he seeks to correct their understanding. Now, the problem about Jesus' followers at this point is they've got a plan for their lives that needs adjusting because it's based on a misunderstanding of the days that they're living in. They've got a misunderstanding about the times that they're living in. And you can pick it up in verse 11. So come there with me now. Verse 11, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. So here's what's going on for Jesus' followers. They're thinking, right, we're just about to step into Jerusalem. We've been looking forward to this time because when we get to Jerusalem, here's what's going to happen. Jesus is going to be crowned king. He's going to be enthroned. Herod will be toppled. The Roman Empire will be swept away, and Israel will be redeemed. we will become a people in our own right again. So they're basically thinking, it's all just about to happen for us. The party's just about to begin. It's all going to be awesome. Bring it on. And Jesus effectively needs to correct that understanding and say, no, not yet. It will be amazing when my kingdom is fully established, but that's not going to happen yet. I tell you what will happen when I get to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer, and then I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise again from the dead, and then I'm going to ascend to the right hand of the Father for a season while I leave you with my spirit, and then I will return as king and fully establish my kingdom so that everyone experiences the full extent of my kingdom, which is to basically say to his followers, the season you're living in now, life today is about simply waiting for my return as the king. The days today for us are this: faithful anticipation, an opportunity for faithfulness. And he illustrates it with this parable or story that he tells. You pick it up in there in verse 12. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed as king and then return. Yeah, so here's the illustration Jesus is using to make a point. So he tells this story. There's a nobleman who leaves where he is to get appointed, and then he's going to return as king, which is Jesus basically saying this: I'm here now, I am the king, I've come to establish you into my kingdom, but I will soon be gone for a time, but then I will return to be crowned and enthroned, meaning this now, this next season of life is all about how you live while you wait for my return. Now, what are we to do while we wait for Jesus' return? Well, it's certainly not twiddling our thumbs. Check it out in verse 13. So he called ten of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. So in the story Jesus tells, the nobleman calls his servants to himself and he entrusts his servants. He actually gives them some of his own finances, a mina each, which is about the equivalent apparently of about 3 or 4 months' wages. He entrusts his money to them while he's gone, and he gives them a command as he gives it to them. And the command is very simple: put it to work. The way I want you to wait for my return is to work this money and turn a profit for me. So when I come back, you've got a profit to offer me. That's what I want you to do. Which is effectively Jesus saying this: I'm the king, and as I gather you to myself as a follower, you are my servants, and it is to you that I entrust myself. It's to you that I entrust much. Jesus is the one who actually gives us as his servants much, yeah? He does entrust to us everything we have. The life that you have right now has been entrusted to you by him. Salvation and the gospel has been entrusted to you. And all that you have in life, your finances, your relationships, the health while you've got it, the opportunities that you have ahead of you, the hardships and the struggles as well, all of it, all that you have, all that makes you you, has been entrusted to you from your King Jesus so that you would put it to work. The command is very simple: use the life I've given you to turn a profit for me. And in the economy of the kingdom, it is to turn a spiritual profit. It's to see people established in the kingdom of God, grounded in Jesus, in relationship with him and growing in him. That's what you're to do with your life. You basically, Jesus gives you life so that you would, in a sense, just make disciples. Yeah? The way we are to wait is to work. These days we have now are an opportunity for faithful service. And while we all may have slightly different roles in all of that, the one key task we all have is simple: turn a spiritual profit for your king before he returns. He's entrusted to you all that you have. Put it to work for him. It's clear. It's a clear command. It ought to enable us to live very focused lives and get on about it. This, for us, defines what success is. It defines what legacy is. The successful life is this: to spend it seeing people won for Christ and come into the kingdom. The legacy that we ought to aim to leave behind is to see people established in the kingdom for all time. Many people try and leave a legacy that involves finances left behind, relationships left behind. There's a whole bunch of legacies that you can leave behind from your life, but chances are the best of them will only last one generation or two. But to leave behind a spiritual legacy, for your life to invest it in others, to win people them into the kingdom, is to actually leave behind a legacy that rings on for all eternity. That's a legacy. That is something to spend your life on. And that is a very clear command that we get from our King. And as we're given this command, as we're given this very clear instruction, we're told the kind of environment that we're going to be left to do this in. And it's going to be a hostile environment. Pick it up in verse 14. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." So in the story, the subjects, which are different from the servants, the subjects are everyone else in the kingdom who actually are subjects to the king. They actually vocalize, "We don't like this guy, we hate him, we don't want to have him as king." Which is Jesus basically saying to this, "As I leave you as my servants with this command to turn a spiritual prophet from me, I'm leaving you to do it and with the power of my spirit in an environment that's going to be hostile. Though I am the Lord and the King of all, people will hate me. They'll refuse to acknowledge me. But whether they want me as king or not, I am their king. And I say, welcome to the Central Coast. We live here in a place where, according to our calculations, about 95% of the people around us love enjoying the gifts that come from the king. They love experiencing creation and enjoying life here on the coast, but could not give two hoots for the king himself, you know? Couldn't have no regard for him, effectively hate the creator, reject him. That to say this, don't expect your life, your work, while we wait for Jesus' return to be easy. We can actually expect the very opposite. We can expect people to actually reject us as they hate him and we are associated with him as his servants. But we're called to stick at this, and stick at it particularly because our king will return. Look at verse 15. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. So in the story, the king returns just like he said he would. And when he returns, he actually calls his servants, the ones he's entrusted with the miners, with the finances. He calls them to himself and he asks them a very simple question. He says, "What have you gained? What have you done with it?" The servants are held accountable for what they've been left with. Jesus is our King and he will return. He will return in power and in glory, which will be very different from how he came the first time. He will come in a way that is incredibly glorious, and when he comes, he will gather to himself all of his servants. And all of his servants, you and I, will be held accountable for whether we have gained for him or not. The question will be very simple. What have you gained for me? What have you done with what I gave you? We will need to give an account. And that day may come sooner than you think. What would it look like for you to give that account now? Are you ready to give the account? Because I think the temptation can be easy for us, no matter what season of life we're in, to just think, "Oh, I'm just busy right now. I've got a lot of things going on. I've got a lot of things I've got to get do." So later, I'll really give myself to the Lord later when it's easier. Maybe when I've got more finances or more time. You know what? That later thing just doesn't come. That time when you've got, that time that you might think is ahead of you where you've got more time or more finances, it doesn't really ever come. You know? Here's the deal. We ought to serve him right now in whatever season of life you're in. Because what you have right now, whether it's busyness or hardship or whatever it is, has been given to you for this very purpose, to serve him and turn a spiritual prophet in the season of life that you're in right now. Now, there's going to be two types of servants who stand before the king when he returns. And they're very different. One type are those who actually invested their lives and spent their lives for the king. The other type are those who didn't, those who refused to and end up squandering what had been entrusted to them. You can see the first type of servant there in verse 16. The first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant." Oh, well done, my good servant, that's it. His master replied, "Because you have been trustworthy with a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." So the first servant's the guy who comes in and says, "With this miner you entrusted me, look what I've done." And he says, "I've earned 10 more miners." Now, that's a pretty serious return, isn't it? 10 for one. No doubt this fella has been working hard. No doubt he's been very strategic with that one miner. No doubt he's actually been probably pretty risk-taking with what he's done with that, to work so hard to bring 10 more. And the king says to him in the story, "Well done. I'm going to give you a reward that outstrips any cost that you've paid. 10 cities." That's huge. To be rewarded with 10 cities is to receive a gigantic reward of infinitely more value than what he originally was entrusted with. He's been given also huge responsibility, effectively to join the king in the king's work, the work of ruling, the work of serving. And that is an incredible privilege, an incredible responsibility. Actually, when we get a similar parable in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 25, the king actually says, "Come, share in the master's happiness." And I trust that to share in our master's happiness is to be swept up into his work and serve alongside him for his good. And that's what the servant is entrusted with here. The story helps us understand this. There will be those servants of God who, with the one life that they were given, invest very well and turn and bring a return for the kingdom that is huge. They see, by the way they've spent their lives, they see people won for Christ, established in the kingdom, growing in Christ. No doubt they work hard with their lives, they work strategically with everything they've been given. They take great risk and it brings a great return for Jesus. And for those who can stand before Jesus on the final day and display what they've done with their lives that's brought a great return for him, they will hear the words, "Well done, good job." And they will receive a gigantic reward, a reward that actually outstrips any cost you might have paid in your life. And likely that reward will be along the lines of a huge opportunity and responsibility to serve in heaven. Sometimes our picture of heaven can just be far too spiritual and drifting around on clouds, or just far that you think, I don't know that I like the idea of eternity. Literally, we are just going to be singing all day, every day, all night. And I love singing. But seriously, the images that we get here would lead us toward thinking that heaven is going to be far more practical than you may have ever imagined. You can have far more opportunity to work and serve in heaven than you've ever imagined. And in fact, those who give their lives faithfully now will be given even more responsibility, the kind of thing we get scared of now, but even more opportunity to serve, and it will be wonderful. It will be life for you and us to actually join the king in his work, loving and serving his people. There will be incredible reward for those who spend their lives to bring a return for Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking about your life right now and you're thinking, "Oh, I think I'm working faithfully, but I don't think there's this big return coming from my life. I don't think I've actually seen anyone converted from little old me." And you look around and you see others who seem to be able to be doing that better than you. Well, be encouraged. The second servant comes in with the one miner, and he comes in to the king and he says, "With your one miner, I've brought 5 more miners." Now, the king does not cross his arms and go, "Are you serious? That bloke did 10. He really only did 5. You know, he doesn't do that at all. He says the very same thing to this guy. He says, "Well done." The point here, I believe, for us is this. Don't stress and worry about how you might be comparing to others in the apparent outcome of your work. Just think about what you've been given. Look at what you've been entrusted with and offer that up. Yeah? It's all about what you do with what you have been given. Offer your life faithfully to Him. And to do that, you might need to sit down and do a bit of an audit of your own life and ask that question: what season am I in right now? What opportunities do I have right now? What resources do I have at my disposal right now? And offer them up to Him. Make the most of the season you're in. Don't stress that you're not in that season anymore. Don't stress that you're not yet in that season. Just go, where am I right now? What have I been given right now? Offer it up to Him. Put it to work for Him. Give your life to Him to turn a profit for the kingdom. It's possible for us to take stock at any moment in our life and just assess all the different areas that are going on and see what we can do to align them for the one purpose for which they were given. When I first arrived on the coast, I worked at a cafe at Avoca, and there was this fella named Tim who used to come in regularly. He's a graphic designer, and he would always tell me about this thing that he wanted to do with his life, his dream, his passion, his purpose. He wanted to start a drumming school, to teach people how to hand drum and do it together, and he was so convinced of the benefits that would come when you get people drumming together. And it is a pretty, I'm not sure if you've ever done it, it's super enjoyable. It helps people connect and express themselves. Some would say it's therapeutic in many ways. Others would say it's got spiritual benefit. He was convinced of all those things. And I had the privilege of just kind of watch him change his life and align all the different elements that existed in his life for this one purpose he was convinced about. He focused his finances on doing it. He changed his job and brought his graphic design skills into it. He downsized his house to, free up finances. He got his wife and his kids all involved in it. They shaped their holidays around this purpose. He was strategic in all his connections that he had. He just turned himself into an incredible ambassador for this cause. He bought a bus and decked it out and drove around in the place. Everything in his life, you could just see he leveraged everything in his life for this one purpose of getting people drumming, which no doubt has benefits. But friends, if we have been given the task that can actually bring eternal benefits for people, surely we are the ones who ought to be doing that audit on our life and realigning the elements of our life continually, and so that we fire them in the one direction for which they were given, to bring a kingdom profit. And as we do that in our lives and spend ourselves for Him, we will be rewarded. So do it. And do it because you'll be rewarded. Also, do it with this warning in mind that comes from the third servant, who comes to the king and with a very different report about what he's done with his life, what he's done with the mina that was entrusted to him. You can pick it up in there in verse 20. He basically approaches the king and hands him back his mina. He says, "With your mina, I have done nothing. I haven't worked it. I haven't invested it. I just sat on it. I didn't even try." And the king says to him, "That's wicked. Flat out wicked. Not only will you get no reward, I will take that mina from you and I will judge you according to the words that you've just spoken to me." And look at the words that the servant speaks to the king, because that actually explains why he's done what he's done. He'll be judged according to his work, because he actually exposes his heart in it. You can see it in verse 21 there. "I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not put in and you reap what you did not sow." You see what this servant is saying to the king? He's saying, "Mate, I just think you're bad. I think you're hard. I'm afraid of you. I think you're a taker, not a giver." Effectively, this servant is saying, "You're a thief, and I don't trust you. So I didn't do anything with what you gave me. I disobeyed your orders." Now, the king actually repeats those words back to the servant, not agreeing with the servant's assessment of him, but challenging them. He basically says, "Really? You think that's who I am? Mate, why didn't you just take that mina and put it on deposit and get an interest? That would have required zero work from you. But the fact that you chose not to do even that tells me you deliberately chose to squander what I gave you. you deliberately chose to make sure I got no reward for my money. You deliberately chose to harm me, and you did it because you had a problem with your heart attitude towards me. Because really, that's what's going on for this guy. It's the attitude of his heart. The fact that he did nothing with the miner was just displaying what was going on inside of him. A heart that really hated the king. A heart that wanted to disobey the king. A heart that actually wanted to harm the king. So he sits on the miner because he doesn't trust the king. Actually thinks the king is evil. This, friends, is the person who calls themselves a Christian, a person who considers themselves to be a servant of God, who basically sits on what they've been entrusted with. Meaning, the person who does nothing particularly for the kingdom with their life. For that person, the words will come, that's wicked from Jesus. That's disobedient wickedness. And you're showing yourself actually to not be a servant of mine at all, though you think you are. And what we need to understand here, this is not just simply neutral laziness or forgetfulness. It's deliberate squandering. It's using your life for every other purpose except for the one for which it was given. It's a refusal to use it for the kingdom. And it all comes from a heart attitude. A heart attitude that does not trust Jesus, does not believe he will reward you, does not believe he's good, actually thinks that he is a thief who just takes and does not give. It's a heart that actually fails to see that he's the one who gave you life in the beginning, like the servant in the story. He fails to even acknowledge that the king was the one who gave him the miner in the first place. The king is the giver. This is the person who claims to be a servant of God, but in the end gets God wrong. And so gets life wrong and invests themselves wrongly and makes a huge mistake with their life. You don't want to be that kind of servant. Now, some of you might hear this and think, hang on, does that mean you got to do things to get into heaven? Because it sounds like this guy didn't do things and that's why he didn't get into heaven. No, it's not his lack of work that means he misses out. His lack of work is evidence of a heart problem, an unconverted heart. A heart with nothing but attitude towards God. That's where the problem is. Now, I want you to reflect and I want you to think whether this is you in any way. Because for some of you, you may be thinking, yeah, that is actually me in a big way. Are you someone that calls yourself a Christian and on the surface, you look okay? You know, you're busy. So you've always had lots of reasons and excuses why you haven't served God in his kingdom, why you've held back and why you've been sitting back. But friends, there is an incredible danger in playing it safe. Because if you're the kind of person that looks like a servant on the surface but has been holding back, it may be it's because really, quietly, you've been deliberately protecting yourself and protecting your life from the cost of faithful service. And perhaps you've been doing that because of a heart attitude that is the real issue. A heart that actually just does not trust God. It does not trust that he will look after you. You do not trust that there will be reward for you as you give your life. Really deep down, and it's quiet, no one really knows about it, but deep down you think, really, what has he ever done for me? And I don't see much evidence of goodness or generosity that comes from him. Everything I've got, I've been working for it for myself. He's just always asking from me, always wanting to take from me, but this is my life. Why would I risk it for someone that I don't trust? Which is really to not really believe he's the king who's worth living for and not really believe that you will have to stand before him on the final day and give an account for your life. If this is you, in any way at all, the best thing you can do is own the attitude of your heart. Come clean. Acknowledge why it is you haven't been giving your life in faithful service. Own the attitude and repent of that attitude. What you need to do is repent. You need to acknowledge that in fact, your God is the one who is the generous giver of all things. He's the one who gave you life to begin with. He's the one who continually sustains your life every day. And he's actually the one who gave his own life that you might live for an eternity with him. He gave up himself for you. There's a huge warning in this for all of us, and it's this. It's actually wickedness to not offer your life for the kingdom. It's wickedness to not wait for the king's return by working faithfully to turn a profit for him. If you are someone who is holding your life back from Jesus, your life will be taken from you. Everything that's been entrusted to you will be taken, and it will be taken for an eternity because it's been given so that you'd faithfully serve him. And you will be treated as an enemy of God. And if you read verse 27, that's the last thing you want to be treated as. If you're not faithfully serving to turn a spiritual profit, and it's because there's a hard attitude, repent, drop it, see his goodness, turn and serve him, spend your life for him. There is nothing better to do with your life, nothing of more value than to spend yourself for him. Now, I've got a few kind of, when you come back from this passage, and I've got a few bigger kind of reflections and implications. The first one's this, is that if this is the case, then doing a life check at any point in life is a good thing, whether it's a midlife crisis or an early life crisis or a late life crisis, it's just good. Because it's an opportunity for course correction. I say we ought to continually examine our lives, continually take stock and do an audit, continually assess where you're at and what you have. Whatever you do, don't just drift along. Because if as you drift along, you'll drift towards the attitude of the enemies of God. You'll drift towards defining success and legacy the way they do. And that's the last thing you want to do with your life. So I say this, if you're up for a challenge, go home and chart up your life right now. Draw it up. Whiteboard, piece of paper, computer, things like that. I know people preach from this. I'm old school, got paper up here. But chart it up. Just map out what's going on for you right now. What has God entrusted you with? What relationships do you have? What finances do you have? What health or physical energy do you have? What skills and talents do you have? What passions do you have? What influence do you have on others? Look at it all and ask yourself that really honest question. Where is it being spent? And if you discover that many of the things that you are and that you have are actually being tied up in many other things, then it's time to take stock and do some untying and loosening up your life so you can spend it on God. It can take a while to do that, to kind of reposition yourself for future service, to simplify your life, but it's so worthwhile dropping some things, reducing some debt in your life, because this life is our great opportunity for faithfulness. You only get one, and the last thing you want to do is let it get eaten up by a whole bunch of good things while neglecting the ultimate thing. Get your teeth into something that is way beyond you. I recently got around to watching a movie that had been recommended to me multiple times before. It's a movie that was filmed in the 40s. It's an old black and white film with Jimmy Stewart in it. It's a film called A Wonderful Life. Anyone seen it? No, it's coming here. It's good on you. If you haven't seen that movie, I won't ruin it for you. Go and see it. Get it on iTunes. Go and get it. Watch it. You only get one life. If you give it for the right reasons, chances are you'll miss out on a lot of other things that people have around you. But what is the wonderful life? What is the life worth living? Watch that movie. It's going to help you think into this. We must reflect and redirect our lives toward kingdom profit. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Last weekend when I was with the crew from Vine Church, and I was having those conversations with people. A number of them were asking those bigger questions, what do I do with my life as Christians? And so the question was more like this, what does God want me to do with my life? And I said, what do you mean? What does God mean? And they said, well, what's the big thing that God wants me to do? What's the special thing that he's got for me? And I said, what do you mean? What do you mean by big thing? And they said, and usually they were defining the concept of big thing like something that's kind of a little bit more impressive, a little bit more spectacular. So they said, well, one guy was saying, oh, I'm just not sure if I need to go back to Zimbabwe and do this mission trip thing, or I need to head to this place. And the kind of things that they were defining as big were these more things that are kind of a spectacular, impressive in our world. And I did something very simple with her and with a number of others. I simply just turned them, grabbed them by the shoulders, turned them around toward the church. And I said, you see these people? The big thing that God wants you to do for him with your life is serve these people. Give yourself, spend your life for these people. For seeing people brought into a community of believers where they get established into the kingdom, relationship with Jesus and grow in him. That's the big thing. And I can say that with confidence because that is the big thing to God. That is the truly spectacular life to live. That is what is truly impressive to God, to serve his kingdom, to see people brought into it and established in it. And I know actually many of you have in your days so far spent yourselves to do that very thing. And if that's you, if you are someone who gives yourself in a very costly way to the church, the thing that is at the very center of God's purposes for the whole universe, keep going. You're getting it right. Stay on track. You're spending your life on what really matters. Seeing people won for Christ, seeing people established in his church. Keep giving yourselves in faithful service to that. Let that define what success is for you. Let that define what legacy is for you. Because that's where it's at. That's where the action is. And let me wrap up by kind of dragging you through some kind of more personal reflections that I have. Because I'm almost 40 and I'm getting old, right? As I think about this, I am the kind of person who actually does stop regularly, almost daily or weekly, and kind of go, hang on, am I doing what I'm meant to be doing with my life? Because I just don't want it to get away on me. I want to make sure I've spent my days well. And as I think into this and just hear the very clear command, put it to work, put your life to work, to turn a spiritual profit. As I hear that command, it helps me so much. And I trust it's going to help us all. And it's going to help us all not get scared of growing old when we've done what really counts with our lives. Yeah? I say bring on old if I've spent my days on the right stuff. Let's get old and wobbly. You know? I actually think it's possible to look in the mirror and see heaps of wrinkles and grey hair and an aching body, but just kind of go, it's okay because I'm spending myself for the kingdom. You can even see yourself approaching the end of your life and you can actually see that it's all going to be over very soon. And you can not be stressed about that because you've used your life to turn a spiritual profit for the king. I find that really, really helpful. Bring on the years if we're giving them well. The truth is, as I think into this, I can think of about another 10 other leisure or sporting kind of activities that I'd love to have a crack at and get really good at. I'd love to do that. I can think of about 10 to 15 other careers or jobs that I'd love to do as well. I can think of about 30 other countries that I'd love to visit. I can think of about 300 more spots around the globe that I'd like to surf. Easy. My bucket list is a heaps longer than yours, I'm telling you. I can think of thousands of experiences that I'd love to have. Some of them all on my own. Other ones with my wife there as well. Other ones with those ratbag kids tagging along as well. I can think of heaps of things, heaps of ways to spend my life, and it's entirely possible to do that. And I actually think that's what everyone's doing around us. People are panicking and just going after life in all the different ways that they can list up. You could spend your life trying to do as many of the things that you possibly could, or you can not stress about any of that. And you can find yourself in Christ, swept up into His kingdom, which is of greater worth than anything else. And you can be released from the panic. You can be released for the very simple, focused life of living faithfully while you wait for your king to return. And spend yourself turning a spiritual prophet. Friends, if you're a servant of God, continue to give yourself faithfully to the King to see people won for His kingdom. Because soon a day will come where He will return, or you will die and you will stand before Him. And if you are one who has spent yourself on the right stuff, you will receive a reward that is just unimaginably good. So give yourself to the King and His kingdom. Let me pray. Father God, we're so grateful for your word to us. We're so grateful for the clarity that you give us about what life is for. Lord, would you help us by your Spirit to press into this life that you've entrusted us with? Would you help us to spend ourselves to turn a spiritual profit for you? Would you help us to happily pay the cost that comes with that? Would you help us to unstress and reduce the panic as we give ourselves to the thing that really matters? Would you, by your Spirit, enable us to allow you to define what success is and what legacy is? And would you enable us to give ourselves to those things for the sake of our reward for eternity, but ultimately for the sake of your glorious name. Amen.